We have a really profound class. Really, I mean that deeply. And God has been so good to us. Where we are today is Proverbs. So I thought I'd begin with a quick summary of what we said last time in a pithy way. Who wrote the collection? So it's not a single author, obviously. It was probably the majority was written by Solomon, who gave us 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. But there are others, sayings of the wise, they're unnamed, Lemuel, Augur, unnamed. Majoritively, I think we would say they were from the pen or the wisdom of this very unusual king. Second, who assembled the collection? The sayings of Solomon we do not know. But we also know that during 300 years later, during the revivals under Hezekiah of the kingdom of Judah, his scribes gathered more. So it's a book that evolved over time. What is a proverb? Generally speaking, a proverb is a pithy statement that is in parallel, two lines that are contrasted. Okay. Easy somewhat to remember, but that's all they are. So, one difficulty in reading proverbs is that you can't read fast or long. You stop. Okay. It's the wisdom of insightful people. How did the collection function originally? Because of the words son, sons, and father, the scholars think that it was assembled for pedagogical purposes to train the servants of the king in wisdom. We're not sure, obviously, that's a guess. What is the ground upon which we can live skillfully in our lives? And I think it's found in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of God. What is the fear of God? It simply put, it's a reverential awe for the wonder and beauty of the character and faithfulness of God. It is our transcendent anchor. He's the one to whom we look. Charles Bridges said it this way. This is what fear is in a good sense. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. Isn't that pretty? That's all it really is, seeking to live wisely. Now, the context, so therefore, the problem with Proverbs is you can't go through it like you would the epistle of James or the Gospel of Matthew. It's not meant to be that. It's simply meant to be a collection of profound wisdom. And the typical way of speaking to the book is to do it topically. Pick a topic. What does wisdom say about a certain subject? So that's what we'll do. So what we'll do is just pick a topic. And the first one that popped into my mind is the issue of security. Where does our security lie? We live in a world that is increasingly, you know, and I know, becoming more frantic, it seems. Maybe it's just old age and I'm going slower. But it seems to be an age of anxiety. Our scholars say that, saved or lost. So the question is, in that unsettledness that seems to characterize our culture, its rootlessness. And as Dr. Swindoll often says, we're a country, a culture that has lost our way. And I think the reason we have lost our way is we've lost our transcendent anchor in our souls. Okay. And tragically, for many, we are left with ourselves, and that's empty. Now, so then the question before we look at security is this question: how do you change? How do you lay aside your anxiety, your fears, many of which are legitimate? But how do you not be tyrannized by those things? And we can all list them. As I've analyzed it, I think my answer is this. Many of our problems, tensions, are really not solved. I'm not a great believer in solving. But how do you manage? I think the answer really boils down to this. What you and I are preoccupied in our minds, it will show up in our actions. So, good input functions to give us good outcomes. So, if I were analyzing it and listening, I would say, I would say we're working on a displacement theory. How do you displace fear with confidence? So far, so good. And my answer to that is, and we all do it poorly, is that we fill our minds with good things and we prioritize those things above other things. So, simply put, I think security is rooted in really knowing the wonder of God, prioritizing that. I often say with a hymn writer, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. So I think there are really three options. We can look down and be discouraged. We can look out and seek the help of others. Or we can look up. And so my thesis today is that we need to look up and focus on the wonder of God. So what I have done today, there are four major sections of the book, beginning at chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, is one discussion of information, almost a lecture, to wisdom for young people. And then you have a collection of Solomon's writings. After that, you have a collection that's denominated as a saying of the wise. After that, you have Hezekiah's scribal collection of more of Solomon's writings. So, what I thought we would do is trundle through all four parts and look at what it says. So, here we go. How do you find stability in a world that is increasingly seemingly rootless and anxious? I think they're anxious for a good reason. They have nowhere to go. No root, as one would say. I listened to a drug addict once who said, I have no roots that can't be shaken. Oh God, I'm at the mercy of myself. That's sad. That's sad. So, So quickly, what's the foundation of security in the wisdom of the writers? Second, what's the promises that God gives us? So what you focus on will become what you are. Now, and third, the benefits. And so what I did is I just read through the Psalms with those three thoughts. What's the psalmist say? What is our foundation? So I put the verses in. This is 11:28, so this is Solomonic. He who trusts in riches, so I will fail. We're not discussing wisdom in planning. We're discussing a preoccupation. He who trusts in riches, well, I think I would call it disposable assets, will fall. But the righteous will flourish like like green grass. Right? Isn't that pretty? And you can read the applications. Second verse. The wicked are overthrown and no more. This is beautiful. But the house of the righteous, he will care for us, will stand. Isn't that pretty? So here's our foundation. I love this one. 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The language is metaphoric. It creates pictures, right? What's name mean? It's the only time that that phrase occurs in Proverbs. The name of the Lord. It means his character. It means who he is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Right? It's a military term for protection. Our foundation does not come to us by looking down at circumstances, even looking out, but looking up. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Imagine that metaphor. The righteous run. And when I read that verb, I thought, do we run enough to the tower? It reminds me of a little child I saw at North Park Mall years ago. Little toddler, venting its independence, would see how far it could get away from its mother until he lost sight of her. When he lost sight of her, he screamed and ran. I thought that's pretty wise. That's pretty wise. The righteous run to the tower, right? And what? And are safe. He'll protect us. I think when we get to heaven, you and I are going to say, oh, why did we worry so much? So he is our foundation. He is a strong tower. And in the exigencies of life, you and I need to run to that tower. And the promise is you'll be safe. That to me is pretty. Now the promises of security. 133, this is that long section too. Young men, he who listens to me shall live securely. So I'm looking for that word. He will be at ease from the dread of evil. So if we're polarized in fears, I think it's fair to say, though they are real, and you do not discount them, that we're not looking up. As the psalmist says, chapter 4, verse 4, beautiful. Then he taught me, then my teacher taught me, and said to me, let. When I read the word let, it tells me my duty, right? Let your heart. What's your heart? It's certainly not the organism. It's the most used word in the Holy Scriptures for man's immaterial being. It's the very center of our being. It's in the heart that decisions are made, choices are made. The will simply activates the consequence. Let your heart, your very inner being, right? We can sing to him, I have peace like a river, right? And I have found in my little life, in the horrible moments, that quiet peace. Usually when I had no options but to trust. Let your heart hold fast. This is. We're not Bible nerds, but we know what we trust. Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep the commandments and live. Right? I think the biggest bulwark you and I have against fears and anxiety is the integrity of our souls. Here's the last one. This is beautiful. Here's a promise. 29:25, sayings of the wise. The fear of man brings a snare. Right? Not the fear of God, but of man. But I love contrast of words. He who trusts in the Lord, that's it. All right. When I was a little kid, I used to go outside and play. But one thing I did, and I don't know why I ever did it, is I would go out and look at the sun. It's beautiful. But I would take a coin and put it over my eye. And I learned a lesson. A little thing like a coin can blot out the magnitude of something far greater. And we can take our anxieties, and we all have them, put them over our eyes, and our world gets dark, right? But the sun is always shining. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord, here's the promise, will be exalted. Today, maybe not. But there's the promise, right? Now the benefits. 2:5, wisdom for young men. The Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. My words, my commandments, come knowledge and understanding. Not merely intellectual data, but more than that, it's applicational, informational data. Knowledge doesn't save, but knowledge of one does. Chapter 2, verse 11. Discretion will guard you. What's that? Skillful living. Understanding will watch over you. He'll take care of us. He will guard us. He will watch over us. This one I love. 10:9. He who walks in integrity walks securely. Isn't that pretty? But he who perverts his ways will be found out. The sword of Damocles will fall. And here's the last one. This is beautiful. The fear of man, the psalmist says, Proverbs says, will lead to nothing. The fear of God, reverential awe, preoccupation with the surety that he knows exactly what's going on in my little life. He who walk, no, the fear of the Lord leads to life. I think it means a quality of life, so that one may sleep satisfied. Huh? What an awful metaphor. How many of us have tossed and turned, right? I tossed and turned this week. I went to an ATM machine. I registered the amount of money I wanted. They give it free in these machines. It's really nice. But in the code, nothing came out. Oh, that's nice. So I did it a second time. And the amount came out, but not the first amount. I said, oh, well, it was probably canceled. So, but then I looked on my bank account and both were there. Oh, huh. How do I explain this one? In the middle of the night, I woke up worrying. That tells me something. When I looked at it the next day, it was gone. How do you explain that? Beats me. I hope it stays gone. Ha. So I think this is beautiful. So that, here's purpose, one may sleep satisfied. Isn't that pretty? Cast all your care upon him. He will care for you. Isn't that the promise? Now, conclude. I find I often sing. Obviously, I'm not a singer, but I always tell my students, if you only do what you're good at doing, you will not do much in this life. So rise above mediocrity of fear. But the verse is Isaiah 43:1. I have called you by name. Imagine that. You are mine. Right? If you've watched The Chosen, yeah, the great moment for me was Mary Magdalene, out of whom God cast seven demons, Jesus cast seven demons. She was a horrible situation. But she has this line. And she says, I don't think it's in the Holy Scriptures, but I like to said Mary Magdalene says, he called me by name. And he's called us by name. You have called, I have called you by name, says God. Look up. There's our comfort, right? There's lots of comforts around this Father's Day. I'm waiting for the kids to call. Here. I hope they don't lie excessively. They know I'm an idiot, so what do you do? I have called you by name. You are mine. And then I thought of the great song. This is beautiful. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, like the little kid in the mall, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong. It's not about us. It's about the invisible cords of providence that will infallibly carry us through our tears to the joys of heaven forever. Let the weak say, I'm strong in the strength of the Lord. That's where it belongs. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Isn't that pretty? We'll take another word. You and I are secure. I think the solution to our fears, which we all have, and memories that we wish we didn't, is not to look down and become remorseful. It's not to look out. Friends are very helpful and wonderful. We're not discussing that. But there's a silence in the conversation with friends at the end of the talk. But look up, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I have called you by name. You could put your name there. He called me. You are mine. There's nothing prettier than that little, you are mine. When the infinite, eternal, compassionate, transcendent, all-powerful God, who lacks no knowledge, is not moved by any external motivations, only internal, called love, says, you're mine. Isn't that pretty? We have time for a question or two. Maybe we don't. Okay, I got to quit. Well, we'll take them up next time. I'm going to do another word. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the wonder of your condescension to us. We live in a world that seems precarious and fragile. And yet, our Father, you have placed us here by your choice and mercy to be used of you, to be a model of who Jesus is to men and women and boys and girls. We pray, our Father, that this week you would help us to look up and hear those words from your lips through Isaiah. You are mine. You are mine. Thank you for the word from the Hudsons today. And we pray your blessing upon their transition and the opening of people that will listen with their hearts. Thank you for the trip that Deanie and Paul and the kiddos have had, and for your gift of kindness and direction for them. We seek that for ourselves this week. We stand, we could sing to you, our Father. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And yet you've called us. Help us to look up. We just love you, our Father. And we ask your blessing according to your grace and purpose for our creation. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Thank you. I learned that from Swindoll. I don't know why he does that.